that's all there is. That's the plan. If you want to change the world, you have to have a nation first that is full of the blessings of God. And the United States of America has been that. If you want to have a nation that's full of the blessings of God, you have to have a church, an activated church that's full of the power and the righteousness and the fire of God. It's a must. You have to have it. And if you want to have a church that's full of the power and the righteousness of God, you have to start with strong families. And if you want to have strong families that are living in harmony and working together the way that God intended them to. You have to have good fathers. You see how I did that? We worked it out. See how we worked our way back. Okay, well, we're done for today. We'll see you guys next year. No. No, we are looking for just a few good men. God has always been in the business of looking for good men. I remember the commercial when I was a young boy, and it was the Marines. And it says, "We're looking for a few good men." And God has always been looking for just a few men. In the story of Abraham, in the city of Sodom, he bargained, and Abraham said, "What if I could find 10 men in the entire city who are righteous men?" And God says, "Oh, with 10 men, I would spare that city." And again, he worked all the way down. And the reality is that there's a lot of instances where there are not even 10 good men. And so God has always been looking for a few good men. He's always been looking for a few good men. Paul talks about it in the book 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. He says that you'll find 10,000 instructors. And he's talking to the church. You'll find 10,000 teachers, but you'll only find very few fathers. And he was making a note of how important it is to have an activated, lively, good father, a good man in the life of his family and in the life of the church. It's noted for, it's said that Edmund Burke had a quote that said, "Evil triumphs when good men do nothing. Evil triumphs when good men do nothing." All that has to happen in order for evil to be able to permeate is for good men just to do nothing. And so God is looking for a few good men who won't sit on the sidelines and do nothing. So Paul was looking for this, and he was making a note of the fact that we need fathers in the church at this point. Instructors are great, teachers are awesome, but we've got to have fathers. At the end of the Old Testament, God made this the last thing that he said. He says, "I'm going to link the hearts of the fathers back to their children again. We're going to join those generations the way that it's supposed to be." That's what needs to happen, and that's what the church is supposed to look like. Fathers and sons together. So today is Father's Day. I want to say happy Father's Day to all the men who have showed up. It is great to see you. You have an awesome calling, and as is often the case, we do Mother's Day, we do Father's Day, and on Mother's Day, we pour out and we say, "Oh, Mom, you're so great and you're excellent and you're wonderful." And we get to Father's Day and we say, "Man, you got to do better." It's just the way that it works. But by golly, yeah, men need to do better. We do. It's just the way that it is. You know, when Father's Day, it's only been around since 1972 as a national holiday. It seems like it's way older than that, but 1972 is when they finally voted and says, "Yep, we're going to have a day to commemorate fathers." And really the only reason that it was even developed is the first people who demanded they have it was somebody who was sitting at a Mother's Day thing saying, "We got to do one of these shindigs for fathers as well." I mean, it just seemed, well, we're honoring mothers. Well, why, and we talked about this a month ago, why did they honor mothers in the first place? It was after the Civil War, and we had an entire generation of young men who had been wiped out. And so there was a fatherless generation. And the moms had stepped in, and they did the farm work, and they did the factory work, and they did everything else that a father would normally do. And that's why they honored mothers on Mother's Day. And this Father's Day thing was like, well, it's, you know, because we're honoring mothers, let's honor fathers too. But what this was all about in the first place was trying to recall a fact in a time in American history when there weren't fathers around, or every community was impacted by the fact that we were missing fathers in the lives of their families and in the lives of their children. We have now hit on the very first generation where we are experiencing unprecedented fatherlessness without there have been a war in order to take their lives. In essence, men are walking out of their homes. They're not present in the lives of their families and in their children anymore. And so there is fatherlessness that's going on right in our generation today. I think the numbers show that it's 24 million or some such children will grow up today who do not know their father. He won't be present in their home. 24 million. But do we know all the evils and the ills that come as a result of fatherlessness? I apologize. Is that better? I can actually read it. Poverty. 400% greater risk of poverty. I can't see unless I go over my glasses, Gunner. 400% greater risk of poverty without a father in the home. 700% more risk of becoming pregnant as a teen. 80% more likely to have behavioral problems. 70% more likely to face abuse and neglect. 200% greater risk of infant mortality. 50% more risk of abuse from drugs and alcohol. Twice as likely to go to prison. 2 times more likely to suffer obesity. More likely to commit crimes. And 200% more likely to drop out of high school. Folks, there is no greater predictor of the trajectory of your life than whether or not you have the presence of a good father. You have to have a good father in your life, or you risk any number of these things. And so God's call is to good fathers. He's looking for those few good men. And there is no greater illustration of how this is impacted, not just in one family or in one church or one community. But I've used this before. This is the comparison of a man named Jonathan Edwards and Max Jukes. Jonathan Edwards was a pastor. He was an evangelist, and he was part of what's called the Great Awakening. It's part of American history. This is what prepared us for the Revolutionary War. In fact, when they asked John Adams, as he was aging, he says, "Who was most responsible of all the great men that you knew, John Adams?" And he had been president, and they're asking him, "Who is most responsible for the revolution that took place in America?" And he said, well, and he goes on to list Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, and it's a list of evangelists, men of God who began to speak God's word far before the revolution actually occurred. We'll talk about him perhaps on the 4th of July again. But Jonathan Edwards had 11 children. He had 11 children, and his legacy, by being a good father, every day he would come home and he would spend time praying with his sons and his daughters. Again, he had his own stuff going on. He'd make sure he spent time with his children. And from the legacy that he left was 13 college presidents, 65 college professors, 75 military officers, 90 public servants, 60 authors, 60 doctors, 30 judges, 100 pastors, 100 lawyers, 3 U.S. senators, and a vice president. All from one good man. Boy, if we could just find a few good men. Generation after generation after generation. Well, a contemporary of Jonathan Edwards was a man named Max Jukes. And he would be what we would define as a good old boy. I think that term loses its meaning somehow. Well, he's just a good old boy. You know, we even have a we had a show several years ago, the Dukes of Hazzard, or the Jukes of Hazzard. And it sang this song. You know, they were good old boys, and they never really meant any harm, but they're always in trouble with the law. That's just the way that it always is. Okay, those aren't good people. I hate to break it to you. My aunt was like that. She was like, oh, he's just a good kid. You know, I'm like, Aunt Mary, he killed three people. What are you talking about? He's a good kid. Reading in the paper, well, you know, he's a pretty good kid, you know. So our idea of goodness gets blurred, it gets changed, it gets warped to some extent. Anyway, Max Jukes' legacy, he had 310 who died as paupers, 180 who were criminals, 7 murderers, 100 drunks, 190 prostitutes, 440 who were physically wrecked by addiction to alcohol. Of the 1,200 descendants that were studied, 300 of them died prematurely. 4 generations. One man decides, I am going to act. I'm going to do something. I'm going to be a good father. And I'm going to pass this on. And generation after generation after generation, 4 generations down at least, it's still producing results. Still producing results. And so I'm wanting to be a church that has good men in it. I'm wanting to have a church because that will produce results. That will change our community, and that'll even change the world. That's something that we can work with, and that's something that we need. So we've got to start with good fathers. Evil's going to triumph when good men do nothing. I'm sure Max Jukes didn't set out to say, I'm going to break the world record for legacy of criminals. No, it was just, I think I'm going to do my own thing today. I'm going to tune out for just a minute. Evil triumphs when good men do nothing. If you're going to be a good man, you have to become intentional about becoming a good man. Amen? Amen. Well, let's start with a quick look at the scriptures. Logan, can you get me maybe Mark chapter 7? You got to get me some more text than that. Keep going. For you ignore God's law. Okay. For you ignore God's law and substitute your own tradition. Then he said, you skillfully sidestep God's law in order to hold your own tradition. For instance, Moses gave you this law of God, honor your father and mother, and anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father and mother must be put to death. But I say, it's all right for people to say to their parents, sorry, but I say to you, it is all right for people to say to their parents, sorry, I can't help you, for I have vowed to give what God would have given you. In this way, you let them disregard their parents. He goes on to talk about in Matthew chapter 7, I'm sorry. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your Father, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those that ask him? Scripture goes out and it makes it pretty plain that God is good. And this is a fundamental, you know, thing that I'm not saying anything that anyone hasn't heard before. God is good. But this has to be something that you get down on the inside to understand at a base level. It says in Exodus 34, it says, the Lord your God, he's merciful and gracious, he's long-suffering, and he's abounding in goodness and truth. Chronicles 16, 34, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his mercy endures forever. Ezra 3, it says, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Psalm 25, good and upright is the Lord. Psalm 145, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Psalm 27, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. This goes on and on. There's 26 of these scriptures, and they all say the same thing. God is a good God. God is a good God. It's part of his character. It's what makes him up. You cannot devise. You can't change it. You can't. It's immutable. It always is part of God. And too often, we don't see a picture of the goodness of God because we view it through the lens of how we saw our own father. And so too often, we see the imperfections and the shortcomings of men who are in our lives, and we transpose that onto God and see him as somebody who might let you down when the going gets tough. That is not our God. God is a good God. God is a good God. Goodness and kindness are two descriptors in Scripture, and I want to turn over to the book of Titus. So if you brought your Bibles with you, did we get that one up there by any chance, Logan? Didn't get Titus. I'm sorry. It says, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of the deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The kindness of God. In Nehemiah 9:17, we used Nehemiah for building scriptures. It says, they refused to listen. He's talking to his people. They refused to listen. They didn't remember your wondrous deeds, which you did and performed among them. People today don't remember the goodness of God and how he poured out blessings on us at some point. We tend to forget those things. And they become stubborn. And they appointed a leader to return to their slavery to Egypt. It's like, they said, we want to go back to Egypt. Take us back to slavery and bondage. We don't want to stay here anymore. And that decision is made even today in the church. People are deciding, take me out of this. I want to go back to where the cool things are. Sadness. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. And you did not forsake them. They deserved to be forsaken, and he refused to forsake them. This is the character of goodness. In fact, God goes one step further. Not only, again, I can sit here and tell you all day long, God is good, and everyone will, yes, yes, we agree, God is good. Well, he goes one step further. He says, God is good. He puts his spirit into us. And the anticipation, the expectation is that you will be good like God is good. His spirit lives inside us. It becomes part of who we are. Our DNA, we take on goodness just like God. Now he commands us in Ephesians 4:32. It says, and in fact, if you want to back that up to verse 29 maybe, if you're able, Logan. Yeah, don't use foul or abusive. Man, what kind of hippie translation? I can, surely not the one I gave you. Don't use foul or abusive. Logan really loves it when I talk about him too, by the way. I promise you, he really loves it. I'm going to be a good father though. It says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything that you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Now, this is critical. Get rid of all the bitterness. Get rid of all the rage. Get rid of all the anger and all the harsh words and all the slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. And instead, this is the command of the church. Be kind to one another. And here's how you do that. You act tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ Jesus, has forgiven you. And so God is saying, God is good. He's put his goodness in you. And if we are going to build the body of Christ, we need to begin exhibiting just like this. This is our model behavior. We speak good things to one another, not harsh things. In fact, when you're passing one another on a Sunday morning, not quickly, not terse and harm. We shake one another. We look at each other and say, I love you. I appreciate you. You're solid. You're excellent. I extol the virtues that God has put inside of you. This is how you build God's church. If you want to be the most impactful church, you want to impact the world, you have to be able to start somewhere. It doesn't get easier than coming among the saints of God and says, you look good today. You look awesome today. You're a wonderful person. It doesn't get easier. When you get outside the doors, it's going to get harder. But at least start here. Please. We start here and we move out. We make it habit and we move out. And so God gives us the command even when it talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, meekness, temperance, and faith. Nine gifts. These are things, these are fruits that should be evident in our life. When the Holy Spirit comes in, it becomes obvious. We grow this fruit out. Our limbs are out there, and people ought to look by and say, there's somebody. And again, there are these two words, goodness and kindness. Goodness and kindness. It's interesting because a lot of times as they're translated in Scripture, they actually use the same exact word. Goodness and kindness. And so when you look at the Scriptures, what was Paul saying? Was he copying himself? Was he being redundant in this case but not in the others? I think he meant there to be some kind of difference. And you can look it up and get your best revelation on it. But I found this to be my own interpretation, if you will. When you look at the words that are used when they are different, the word goodness implies moral upstanding. That it carries with it a sense of righteousness with it. That goodness has an uprightness associated with it. And kindness is typically referred and associated with acts of generosity. Actually going out of your way to give somebody or do something for somebody. And so I kind of looked at it as goodness is the concern and it's the desire for somebody else's happiness or somebody else's benefit. That's what goodness is. And kindness are the actions that are required to carry that out. Now, last week Joe was up and he was talking about his grandchildren, Madeline and Landon, and they had had this conversation, and I thought, this is awesome, this is terrific, because it fits right in what is, I'm going to have to retell their story. So they're having this conversation as we really like our grandpa. I think it's Papa, is it? Are you a Papa or grandpa or all things to all people? All right, so we'll call you a Peepaw, because that's the word they use now. No. No, he's not a peepaw. Are there any peepaws in the house, though? Yeah, there we go. We got one. I never heard that until we moved down here. So I was going somewhere with this. Brother Joe, well, his kids had this conversation. We really like him. And they were trying to put in words why they like him. And they came up with this. They says, we really like him because he's kind. And again, you can all do it again. We really like our papa because he's kind. And again, they're putting into words their understanding. Here's somebody who is good in that he desires for their benefit. He desires for goodness to roll into their lives. And he's willing to do the things that it takes in order to make that happen. I sat in a Bible study meeting, and this is years ago. It had to be, 15 years ago. And I remember sitting there, and one of the icebreaker questions was, look, if you could ask God for anything, what would be, and you're looking for I want $1 million, or I want, this kind of car, Well, this one dear saint of God was there, this mother, and she said, I just want my children serving the Lord. And I thought, wow, that's terrific. It almost broke my heart too, because I knew the situation, and I knew that as much as she dearly wanted that, she was going to take no steps in order to make that a possibility. So she had goodness and was lacking kindness. She was lacking anything that was going to actually make that happen. This is probably Max Jukes. Max Jukes, you know, yeah, I'd like, you know, if I had my druthers, sure, I'd like my kids to be okay, but I'm not willing to do anything to change it. Take stock of your own life. You don't want to fall into the position of somebody who says, you want to be good and kind. Goodness and kindness. The goodness of God is in you, and therefore it comes out of you. It translates somehow, and that affects generation after generation after generation. Very often, particularly in the case of children or grandchildren or even great-grandchildren, it's easier not to say something when they're headed off in a wrong direction. It's just the way that it is. I got an amen on that one. It was a silent amen, but I was being told amen. It is. It's easier not to get involved. There was a man, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in World War II, and he once said that silence in the face of evil is evil itself. To be quiet at a time when you see wrong and injustice occurring, that's evil itself. And so it becomes incumbent on us in the church of God and the family of God and brothers and sisters, we don't let one another go down wrong paths. We're willing to say something, say, don't go there. Where you are headed will get you where you don't want to be. Where you're going is not at all where you think it is. The devil's going to get a hold of you. To stay silent at a time when somebody's headed in the wrong direction, especially your children, it's evil itself. Evil triumphs when good men do nothing, and God is looking for a few good men. So drug addictions, abortion crisis, wastefulness in spending, wastefulness in other areas. We don't stay silent at those times. A good father would say something at that point. He would begin to speak into the life of his children saying, don't head this way. This brings you no pleasure. This brings me no pleasure. This is going to hurt for generations to come. And so we are willing, even as grandparents and great-grandparents, to continue to speak God's word into the successive generations. But ultimately, we know that our God is a good God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So we're all coming to God this morning. We've gathered together. You have to, number one, as a Christian, believe that God is. That's what faith is. And it's just as important that you have to believe, according to the scriptures, that he rewards those who diligently seek him. The goodness of God is part of his character. It cannot be taken out. Now, there are other parts of his character. There's justice, and there's love, and there is... give me another one, anybody. Righteousness, another attribute of God. It doesn't change. Compassion. Okay, so he's got all these things. You can't take all of them apart. A lot of people say, well, I really like this and I don't like that. I like this about God, I don't like that about God. And so we tend to spend time studying, adhering to the parts of Scripture that are most compatible with our lives, just the way it is. And I'm saying that you can't get rid of the goodness of God. It's immutable. It's unchangeable. It's like if you had a piece of fruit. Does everyone like eating fruit? What's your favorite fruit? You. Peaches. Peaches is a good example. The goodness of God would be like the skin on the peach. It's part of the peach. And some people, oh, I don't like that, and they peel it off. They get their knife out and they pare that thing right away. But all the goodness and the nutrients are tied up in the skin. All the vitamins and the essential nutrients, they're all there. Right? And some people are saying, oh, no, not peach skin. But it's part of God. And so with every bite, we get the goodness of God. If you're gonna consume a peach, you're going to get all the peach. You're going to consume God, you're going to get all of him. And it includes the very goodness of God. Amen? Amen. He says, be of good cheer, little lambs. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God. That's who he is. He wants to give you the very kingdom of God and all its goodness and all that comes with it. So, we're going to close today with a list of four things that I think that we should be able to find in the lives of good fathers, in the lives of good men. I'm looking for a few good men. Are there any good men here today? There we go. A good father, and again, this is an easy list. I stole it from Kevin Baird. No, I didn't. He did a list of four P's a week ago, and this is another list of four different P's. P is a good letter for making lists, evidently. But if you're going to be a good father, you should be a good provider. That's what a good man does, is he provides. Now, we look at that in the scriptures, and there's no doubt about it that both Paul and Jesus and God, when he's talking about it, is recommending that you should provide economically and financially for your family. In fact, Paul goes on to say, if you fail to do so, you are worse than an infidel. What does that mean? An infidel, somebody without faith. So Paul is saying, if you don't provide economically and financially for your children, you have no faith. You're not in the kingdom. You're not in the family. You're not going to heaven. In fact, you're going to hell. That's what he's saying when he's saying you're an infidel. So provision is key. God, he shows himself and models himself to us as Jehovah Jireh, the provider. This is an expectation, but it's not just an expectation of finances and dollars and cents and gold and change. As men of God, you are not just a provider of economic benefit. You are supposed to be a provider of emotional support. You are supposed to be a provider of spiritual leadership. These are things that your family needs very badly, and they're looking to you as a provider, and a good father provides both physically and spiritually. That's what a good man does. Evil triumphs when good men do nothing. Number two, protector. A good father is a protector. A good man, a good brother and sister in the Lord even, is a protector. They'll put themselves in harm's way in order to protect and guard you. That they'll put themselves between you and the bear or the lion or the bullet or whatever it is. That's what good people would do. And as fathers, we build shelters. We put our families in nice homes. We make sure there's a roof over their head. You know, the rainwater and the snow isn't coming in on them. We protect them. We're protecting their bodies as best we can. But we don't just protect their bodies. We should protect their minds. And we should protect their soul and their spirit. My dad wasn't a good dad. He let me watch anything. I mean, it was Creature Feature all day on Saturday. That's all we watched for hours, 6 hours at a time. We'd binge watch every Frankenstein movie that would come on. No, that's right. Well, along with him, that's right. He would sit there with his Coors and he'd we'd watch Creature Feature together. No, I must say, while I'm at it, I had an awesome father. And so my picture of God, it goes through a lens of him, and I see what my dad did, and I see the sacrifices he made for me, and I could see goodness in the way he responded to me. And so, I love you, Dad. I love you very much. But Dad was a good protector. And then he became Christian one day, and suddenly we couldn't watch Creature Feature anymore. What is this all about? What in the world? Can't see all the good stuff. Well, he was protecting me. And I was, no, you can't go to that party. I'm sorry. No, we'll sit at home and we're going to read the whole book of Deuteronomy. Really? Oh, yeah, you're going to thank me for this someday. I'm standing in front of church. I thank God that he did those things. He protected me in so many areas. It's difficult at times, but God expects great men of God to be great protectors. They're protectors physically and spiritually. If you're going to be a good father, you're going to protect people spiritually. Last two together. A good father is a promoter. He promotes his wife and his children. He acts as the foundation of that family. But all the decorations and the wonderful things that make a family, he's just the foundation. The Bible talks about children being like arrows that we launch. And so the father becomes the launching pad. He is the one through which children are going to be launched at the world. And so he's promoting them. He's not promoting himself. He's like, look at me. Look at what I've got to do. I've got my own selfish needs. That's what Max Jukes was doing. He was doing his own stuff. I want to go down and hang out at the saloon today. So that's what I'm going to do. Great men, they promote those. They promote their family. They promote their children. They promote their wives. That's what great men do. God is looking for great promoters. And the very last one is that great men and good fathers are present. My dad missed like every single birthday that I ever had growing up. He never missed a baseball game, a soccer game, a basketball game. He was there with me for all those things. But being present is very important. And not just present physically, but being present spiritually. To show up and say, here's how we worship God. Lift your hands, son. Let me show you. We show up on Sunday morning. I remember being very young and, no, I don't want to go to church today, I feel sick. Well, get over it. Get over it. And we're going to be present together going to church. Never missed, always being dragged. We talk about having a drug problem, being drugged to church here and drugged to church there. And that was my parents. God bless them. God bless them for that. And Dad was with us throughout that. He was always there, and he led by example in being present. And so your children, they do need your physical presence. You can say, I'm working hard. I'm working three jobs in order. You're probably missing something if you're not able to spend a certain amount of time with your kids. And that's important both physically and spiritually. They need to be able to see, how do we pray? Well, I learned how to pray by watching my father and my mother. We learned how to do those things. Well, I have a story that I want to finish with. Logan, you got me some music up there? You can start playing it softly in the background here. This is a story about a man called Bill Havens. Anybody ever heard of Bill Havens? Good. It should have impact then. All right, not many people have heard of Bill Havens. He became an unlikely hero of sorts. The 1924 Olympics, they had entered a new sport, canoe racing. And so it was going to be a brand new thing, and he was the best canoer in the world at the time. He had been out on the Potomac River, he and his brother, and they would row all day long, and he became known as the fastest, the best, the quickest, the most able to understand the currents and the whole nine yards. And they were entering this new Olympic category in 1924, and he was invited and was expected to win the gold medal. And that's when fate threw a curveball. Because also in 1924, Bill Havens' wife was pregnant with their second son. His name was going to be Frank. And in order to be able to go to the Olympic Games, they didn't have jetliners that you could jump on and be there one day and back the next. It was you got on a cruise liner, you got on an ocean liner, and you would slowly move across the ocean. And then when things were done, you had to slowly come back. And so there was this gap in there of several weeks, and that's when his wife was due to have their baby. And so he had a decision to make. He had worked his entire life to become the world's greatest at canoeing. And so all of his strength, all of his energy, all of his purpose in life had been poured into becoming a world-class athlete. And now he's faced with a dilemma because his wife is going to have a child and he has to decide, what am I going to do? And he says, well, I have no regrets. I'm going to stay with my wife. And as fate would have it, his wife was late. She didn't have the child on time. The team ended up going off where were they headed off to? Somewhere not here. Paris. Headed off to Paris. And they got off to Paris, and it was a four-man team. He would have won the gold medal and had time to get back and still see the birth of his child. But because he had made that decision early on, he missed out on that. And, oh gosh, that's a shame. Well, he spent his life loving his children and pouring himself into his kids. And that's not the end of our story, fortunately. There's an interesting twist to it. So that child, born to Bill and his wife, he was a boy, they named him Frank. And 28 years later, in 1952, Bill received a cablegram from Frank. It was from Helsinki, Finland, where in 1952, at the Olympic Games, the cablegram read, "Dad, dear Dad, thanks for waiting around for me to be born in 1924. I'm coming home with the gold medal." The one that you should have won, your loving son, Frank. He made the right choice. Choice to do something that mattered as opposed to satisfying himself. That's what a good man does. That's the life of a good man. Kevin Baird closed with a quote that's attributed to Alexis de Tocqueville that was trying to explain the greatness of America. He said, "I sought for the greatness and the genius of America and her commodious harbors and her ample rivers." He was trying to understand, why is America great and other countries who are going through the same thing, France, Germany, why are they not great? Why are they not seeing the blessings that America is seeing? So I looked at her harbors and her rivers, and it wasn't there because they were the same. I looked at her fertile fields and her boundless forests, and it wasn't there. Yeah, you have forests in other countries as well. It wasn't there. In her Democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, as wonderful as it wasn't there. Not until I went into her churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power, is that America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. Men, you're great because you're good. And if you ever cease to be good, you'll cease to be great. Our church, Faith Fellowship, is good. If it ever ceases to be good, it will cease to be great. The same is true. This principle goes on and on. God is looking for men who have goodness inside of them. And I thank God I look around this place and I see men of God, full of faith, full of righteousness, full of power, the kind of men who would make the same decision that Bill Havens did. Full of goodness, full of righteousness. And so I want to close this morning with an affirmation. I have a gift that I want to give to you, but I'd like all of our fathers to come up here. I just want to lay hands on you, hug you for a minute, affirm you as a great man of God, and then we'll dismiss this morning. So if you would, I'll pray over you first, Dad. Yeah.